Exodus chapter 36. Do you remember that Moses received an offering from the children of Israel? He made the need known that there was to be a tabernacle built and that they needed the offering. The people brought it in abundance because their hearts were stirred and they gave with a willing heart. Remember, they gave so much that they had to tell them to stop bringing the material. They had a lot to make, and we're going to see how much is made of that this morning. So we come to verse 8 of chapter 36, and it says, "Then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen and of blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim. They made them." So Moses has received the instructions on how to build the tabernacle in previous chapters. He's received the resources to do it. Now it's time to make it. So they're beginning with the curtains. The curtains on the inside were made of fine linen, and within them were embroidered these cherubim, angelic creatures that, if you remember, the tabernacle was to be made exactly like the pattern God gave to Moses, because we find from the book of Hebrews, it is a copy or a type of heavenly things. So here within the tabernacle where God's presence was manifested, there are angelic creatures embroidered into the curtains, because when you go to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, you find angels surrounding the throne where God's presence is. You find in Ezekiel 1 and 10 beings that are similar to those living creatures that we find in Revelation 4 and 5, the cherubim, and also in Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphim, again, similar creatures. So herein is a picture or a model of heavenly things. So it begins with these curtains. He goes on to mention in chapter 36 the dimension of the curtains, again, which we've already covered in previous chapters. In verse 14, it says he made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains and goes on to talk about them. And then in verse 19, then he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red and a covering of badger skins above that. So there were various coverings that were over the top of the structure. In fact, there are four curtains in all that were over it. And it seems to be that the outer curtains were simply there for it to deal with the elements of the wilderness, to weatherproof it, if you will. Well, we move on to verse 20. It says, "For the tabernacle, he made boards of acacia wood standing upright." And it goes on to give the dimensions of the boards that would be overlaid with gold. And this is the actual structure of the tabernacle. And again, the curtains would go over the top of this. It says in verse 35, "And he made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It was worked with an artistic design of cherubim." So this is a veil or a door. Doorway within the tabernacle itself, and there's two compartments in the tabernacle, the holy place and the holy of holies. The veil that's mentioned in verse 35 is the veil that separates the holy place from the holy of holies. The entrance into the tabernacle itself is mentioned in verse 37. It says he also made a screen for the tabernacle door of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. So he's covered the curtains and the framework of the tabernacle. Now we're going to start looking at the furniture in chapter 37. It says, "Then Bezalel," and again, he was the master craftsman of the project, "made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height." Verse 6 says he also made the mercy seat of pure gold and gives the dimensions of that. So in the Holy of Holies, we start with the single piece of furniture that is inside there, and that is the Ark of the Covenant. That is roughly a 2 by 4 foot box, 2 feet high, that has a solid gold lid on top of it with two angelic creatures, again, carved into the top, referred to as cherubim here. It's referred to as the Ark of the Covenant because within this box would be the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone, the basis for the covenant that God had with Israel. Now, when we move outside of the Holy of Holies into the holy place, the other chamber of the tabernacle, we come to the next piece of furniture in verse 10, which is the table of showbread. It says, "He made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height." Jumping down to verse 16, "He made of pure gold the utensils which were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. The table of showbread would have 12 loaves of bread upon it, changed every Sabbath day, and that was again in the holy place, in the outer part of the tabernacle itself, in the outer chamber of the tabernacle itself. Across from the table of showbread would be the golden lampstand, verse 17. He also made the lampstand of pure gold, of hammered work. He made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were of the same piece. Jump down to verse 24. It says, of a talent of pure gold, he made it with all its utensils. So a solid gold lampstand, a talent is anywhere between 75 to 100 pounds. So we're talking 75 to 100 pounds of gold here, about $500,000 in our day. Very nice lampstand. We come now to the other piece of furniture that's within inside the sanctuary. It says in verse 25, he made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit, and its width a cubit. It was square, and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it. This was before, actually, the veil that would lead into the Holy of Holies, and this is where the priest would offer incense upon the coals of this incense altar. Then in verse 29, it says, he also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. Now we move outside of the tabernacle into the outer courtyard. And verse 1 talks about the altar of burnt offering. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length and 5 cubits its width. It was square and its height was 3 cubits. He made all the utensils, verse 3, for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, and the fire pans, all its utensils he made of bronze. So the altar of burnt offering was 7.5 feet square and 4.5 feet high, and this is where the animal sacrifices would take place. The next piece we have in the outer courtyard between the altar of burnt offering and the tabernacle itself is what's called the bronze laver in verse 8. It says, he made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So the place where the priests would wash, the bronze laver, made from the mirrors that the ladies had. Now, again, they didn't have actual mirrors like we have today. They would take the bronze and polish it real good, and that was their mirror. And here the ladies are giving up their mirrors for the work of the tabernacle. It speaks kind of highly to me, you know. And that's that. We come to the outer courtyard now, the actual curtains that make up the courtyard in verse 9. Then he made the court on the south side. The hangings of the court were of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. So we look at the curtains on the outside of the courtyard. It's 150 feet. Remember, a cubit is roughly 18 inches. So when it mentions 100 cubits, we're talking 150 feet by 75 feet here. The curtains being made and the various dimensions given for those and how they're to be attached and things like that. Then in verse 18, it says, the screen for the gate of the court was woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and of fine woven linen. The length was 20 cubits or 30 feet, and the height along its width was 5 cubits or 7.5 feet, corresponding to the hangings of the court. So herein is the outer courtyard and the door mentioned to get into the outer court. And if you notice, there's 3 curtains that need to be passed through. As you come in, you go through the first one into the outer courtyard, then you would come to the next doorway into the tabernacle itself, into the holy place, and then you'd be able, and of course it's only the high priest that could do this, and that only one time a year, you could go through the 3rd curtain or the veil into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was at. Now, in verse 21, we get an inventory of the material that was used. It says in verse 21, this is the inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest. And we get how much gold, silver, and bronze was used in making the tabernacle. It says in verse 24, all the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is, the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver, verse 25, from those who were numbered of the congregation, was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Verse 29, the offering of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. Now again, I want to remind you that a talent is anywhere from 75 to 100 pounds, so you have approximately 1 ton of gold used, 4 tons of silver, and 2.5 tons of bronze that's used. Roughly in our day, it might cost between $12 and $15 million in just the metals that were used in the tabernacle. And again, where did they get all of this stuff? They got it from the Egyptians. You remember when they left Egypt, they asked them for the jewelry and things like that, and it was like back wages or them plundering the Egyptians. They had been slaves for 400 years in Egypt. And so here this tabernacle, when you think about it, I mean, all of this gold, silver, and bronze and linen that was given with a willing heart because the people's hearts were stirred. They gave more than enough. So this glorious place where God would meet, where God would tabernacle with his people was constructed. As we come down to chapter 39, he covers again the garments for the priesthood. Again, we got the instructions a few chapters earlier, and now they're actually making the garments. Verse 1, it says, of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then it starts in verse 2, he made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. This ephod would be the vest upon the high priest, and of course you can tell his outfit or his clothes are quite majestic. It says in verse 6, they set onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold, and they were engraved as signets are engraved with the names of the sons of Israel. And he put them on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 8 says, and he made the breastplate artistically woven, like the workmanship of the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. Now the ephod was held together by these two onyx stones that were upon the shoulders of the high priest, and in those stones were engraved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Also, the breastplate that went over his chest had precious stones in it, 12 precious stones, and again, the stones had engraved in them the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So as the high priest went before the Lord on behalf of the children of Israel, he was bearing their names upon his shoulders. In other words, being able to bring them before God and also carrying them on his chest or close to his heart, if you will. It goes on to talk about other garments of the priest's clothing. In verse 22, it says, he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. And then jumping down to verse 30, it says, then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And they tied to it a blue cord to fasten it above on the turban as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the turban, the hat that he had, on it was a gold plate fastened, and on that gold plate it said, holiness to the Lord. And the word holy means set apartness. He's set apart exclusively to the Lord. And again, his ministry was to bring the children of Israel before a holy God, to be the intercessor, if you will. Now, when we come to verse 32, it says, thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. And it just continues on with all of the material that was used to put together the tabernacle. Come down to verse 42. It says, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. So Moses had received the instructions for the tabernacle. Then he called for an offering. The people brought the resources. The anointed craftsmen made the stuff. Now they're going to actually put it together and they're going to set it up. And that's what chapter 40 tells us. It says in chapter 40, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And now the Lord's instructing Moses how to do that. You shall put in it the Ark of the Testimony, and partition off the ark with the veil. That's the veil separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And you shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. That's the table of showbread. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. And you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. And you shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver in its base and consecrate it. And then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. And you shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. And you shall anoint them as you anointed their father that they may minister to me as priests. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. So herein again, the Lord is instructing Moses what to do on how to put it together. Then the remainder of the chapter is Moses putting it together. It says in verse 16, thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So he did. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. The first month, the first day, the second year. They came to Mount Sinai in the third month of the first year. Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the instructions, receiving the Ten Commandments for 40 days, two separate times. So the length of time it took them to construct all of the materials for the tabernacle was approximately 6 months. Now on the first day of the first month of the second year, they're putting it together. And the remainder of the chapter goes on to just repeat what we just read in Moses doing the actual work. Jump down to verse 34 after it's all completed and set up. And it says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It's like the Lord's stamp of approval on it. He came in and inhabited it, if you will. His glory filled it so much so that Moses can't even go inside it. The majesty of God filling the tabernacle. The majesty of a holy God filling an earthly house. Think about that. Interesting. Verse 36, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So this cloud would be above the tabernacle. The children of Israel who were encamped around the tabernacle could see it, this representation of God's presence. And when that cloud lifted up and began to move, everybody broke camp. And they broke down the tabernacle and they began to follow the cloud. And when the cloud stopped, this was the place they were supposed to camp. So they set up the tabernacle and everybody camped around the tabernacle. Think about it. The children of Israel, when they would look out their tent door, they could see this cloud resting above the tabernacle, representing the presence of God, God's presence right there in their midst. And at nighttime, if they would look out of their tent door, they would look over and they would see this pillar of fire above the tabernacle, again, representing God's presence in their midst. We started the book of Exodus with the children of Israel being terribly mistreated, an edict going out to kill all of the male babies that were born. Israel, slaves, 400 years in Egypt. And we leave the book of Exodus with them having this $13 million plus sanctuary and God dwelling in their midst. Really neat. Now, what I want to do now, I wanted to sum that up, but what I want to look at with the tabernacle is the tabernacle and its furnishings as a type or a picture of Jesus Christ. The tabernacle itself is where God dwelt in the midst of his people, a holy God dwelling with his people. We go to the New Testament and we find a holy God dwelling in the midst of his people in the person of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was God. And we find in verse 14 of John, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word was God. The Word became flesh. God becoming a man, and notice, dwelling among us. Literally in the Greek, that word dwelt is tabernacled. He became a man and tabernacled among us, and we beheld, John said, his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How awesome that must have been for the disciples to have God right there in their midst. And also, as we read just a minute ago about the glory of God filling this earthly house, we read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All of deity in bodily form. That's who Jesus is. So the glory of God in an earthly house, you might say, in a human form. Now, let's go ahead and just take a look at the tabernacle again as a type. Let's start from outside of the tabernacle. We want to walk, we want to come in that first curtain. Remember, there's three curtains that the priest would go through. They would come in through the first curtain, then to get into the sanctuary, they would go through the second one. To get into the Holy of Holies, they would go through the third one. They had to enter by way of the door. And Jesus told us, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So the door speaks of Christ being the only way into God's presence. The only way to get to God. Again, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, after he would come through the first door, he would come, the priest would come to the bronze altar, the place where sacrifices for sin were made. And of course, that speaks of the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And of course, he is the way that our sin is atoned for or forgiven. He is the great sacrifice. After the altar of burnt offering, you would come to the bronze laver. And of course, this is where the washing took place. And we could think of how Christ washes us from our sins and how we're washed by him. But one of the passages, going along with that, one of the passages, cross-references I wanted to put up was Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." This is a passage we went over Wednesday night. We started the Old Testament on Wednesday night 7 years ago. Guess what? We've got 3 weeks left, Lord willing, and we're done with the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. Zechariah 13, in that day, it's speaking about the days of the Great Tribulation, where tremendous persecution will come upon the children of Israel. In that day, they will look upon the one they have pierced, and they will mourn as one mourns for his only son. They will recognize that they, have, as a people, have rejected the one means of salvation they had, the Messiah whom God had sent millennia previous to that. In that day, they will look upon the one they've pierced. They will mourn in repentance. And here in Zechariah 13, 1, it predicts, "In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Now, let's talk about just briefly the ministry of the priesthood, because they were the ones who ministered in the tabernacle. And of course, the priests themselves are a type, a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being our high priest. Now, this picture right here, the depiction is that of what John saw in the book of Revelation when he saw the glorified Christ. He saw him, his head and hair white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. So if you're wondering why it looks like that, that's the reason why. But it says in Hebrews 3:1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." He is the one who is able to bring us before a holy God. Do you remember the high priest had the names of Israel on the shoulders? Jesus is the one who's able to bring us into the presence of God again because of his sacrificial work. Remember how the high priest had the names of Israel on the breastplate close to his heart? Again, I think it speaks of us being close to the heart of Jesus and the compassion that he has for each one of us. Well, from this point, from the outer courtyard, one would go inside of the sanctuary, and the piece we would come to or talk about first would be the table of showbread, and this would be a type or speak of Christ being the bread of life. Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." In other words, he can fill that emptiness in your life. If you are lacking contentment, if you're still seeking for meaning and purpose in life, Jesus is the one who has the answer. If you hunger, if you thirst, come to the bread of life. Across from the table of showbread, again, was the candlestick, which would speak of Jesus being the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." He is the one who has brought the truth to the world, the illumination of the truth of God to this world. Follow him and you won't stumble again. You won't walk in darkness. The other piece that we would come to in the sanctuary would be the altar of incense. Now, this is where the priest would come and put incense upon the coals and it would ascend up to the Lord. This speaks of prayer. Again, how do we know that? We look at what David said. He said, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Incense being a type of prayer. So when we look at the altar of incense and the fact that it's speaking of prayer, it becomes a type of Christ in that he is the one that prays for you and for me. It says in Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." It's great, isn't it? Well, after this, we're heading into the Holy of Holies, but first we come to the veil that keeps everyone out of this place where God's glory is manifested. The only one who could go beyond that veil is the high priest, and that only one time a year. And so it shows us that access to God is not readily available. But guess what? That veil speaks again of the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. For do you remember when he hung on the cross? Do you remember when the sky turned dark and he cried out, "It is finished"? That means paid in full. He's paid the debt. Do you remember what happened when he cried that out? It says in Matthew 27:51, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." It was torn from top to bottom, signifying that God has made access now into his very presence because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. We read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 19 and following, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh." Neat, isn't it? That veil representing the sacrificial work that Jesus did on Calvary's cross. Again, it made access into God's presence available for everyone who will come through that door, through the way of Jesus Christ. Well, as we come into the Holy of Holies, we come to the single piece of furniture that's in there, and that is the Ark of the Covenant. This wooden box overlaid inside and out with gold that had a solid gold lid on top of it. Inside of that box were the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone, the law, if you will, that which the whole covenant was based upon. Also, there was Aaron's rod that budded, also the jar, the bowl full of manna. But the law was inside of the box. And the Ark of the Covenant, again, is a type of Christ in that the law was inside of him. Do you know that he's the only one that ever fulfilled the law? All of us have broken the law. He's the only one who has kept it perfectly. In Psalms chapter 40, verse 8, it says, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." And then also speaking of the covenant, the Lord said in Isaiah 42:6, "I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." And remember, Jesus is the one who initiated, who instituted the new covenant, again, through his death on the cross. We look at the bowl full of manna. We think about the bread that they had. Again, we think of Jesus being the bread of life. Look at this reference in John 6. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." And then the other article in the Ark of the Covenant, Aaron's rod that budded. We haven't gotten to that story yet. This is Aaron's walking stick, a piece of dead wood that sprung forth blossoms to show that God had chosen Aaron and his family to be the high priest. But that speaks of the resurrection, because you have life, the blossoms coming out of that which is dead, the walking stick. So the resurrection of Jesus. Above the box would be the lid, the mercy seat. And this is interesting. This obviously speaks of Jesus here. It says in Hebrews 9:5, above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. That's how the NIV translates that. Instead of translating it mercy seat, they translate it the atonement cover. Because that's what the word means. It's the place where atonement was made. You see, the high priest, one time a year, they would come into the Holy of Holies and they would take the blood of a sacrifice and they would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat to make atonement for the nation of Israel, because of the blood that was sprinkled upon this mercy seat. So rather than Israel receiving judgment, they receive mercy, compassion from the Lord. And of course, this speaks of the work of Christ. This is interesting. This word that is translated atonement cover here in the NIV is not used very many times in the New Testament. One of the only other places that it's used is used in the book of Romans, chapter 3, where it says, God presented him, Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. You see, he is the one who has made atonement possible for every single one. He is the mercy seat, if you will. His blood was shed so that we can receive from God grace and mercy and not judgment. And then finally, just looking at the tabernacle itself again, this earthly house that housed the glory of God, Colossians 2:9 tells us, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You see, it's God's desire to dwell with his people. We look back at the children of Israel. God's desire was to dwell in their midst, to be the center of their national life. And what a glorious time that would have been to live during the wilderness wanderings, to simply see the presence of God there in their midst. But even more glorious would be the time of the first century when God tabernacled among his people in the person of Jesus Christ. How exciting that would have been to be one of the disciples. And yet we look forward to something even more glorious we read about in the book of Revelation, where God will dwell with his people once again. John wrote in Revelation 21, verse 2, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" How glorious. I mean, what it would have been like to be in the wilderness with Israel, God's presence in their midst. What it would have been like to be at the first century where Jesus is there in their midst. Or what it's going to be like in heaven where God is going to be dwelling with his people. But again, I want to remind you what it is like right now. God still desires to tabernacle with his people. God still dwells among his people. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, it says, "You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's exciting. Remember what Jesus said, corporately speaking, "Where two or more gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst." You are the temple of the living God, and as we gather together, he is in our midst. How exciting that is. God's desire again to dwell, to tabernacle in the midst of his people, to fellowship with you. It's kind of humbling, isn't it? But it's a glorious truth. Shall we stand for a closing word of prayer? Next week, we come to the book of Leviticus. You're probably going to want to read ahead because we'll probably do some summarizing in the first few chapters there as well. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we could spend in your word. And Father, we thank you for your blessing upon our life and how your desire is to be with your people. Lord, I pray that you would bless each one that has come out this morning. and that you would reveal your love and desire to be with them individually, that you would bear witness in their heart. Lord, we thank you and we love you so much. And Father, if there are any here who are still seeking and desiring a relationship with you, I pray that they would simply ask you this morning and enter in that wonderful relationship that you have provided for each one of us through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.